If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we'll have a Bible reading there. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read verses 31 to 39. Starting from verse 31, it says, "What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that died, yea, rather, hath risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you because we know that we need you. And Lord, we need that washing of our mind through the Word of God. We need to once again have our attention refocused upon you. Because, Father, we are so easily misdirected from the things of this world and from the philosophies of this world. And, Lord, we need to be reminded of who you are and what you have said. And I pray that as we come and we consider you today, that, Lord, your word will be very real to us and administered to our hearts, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our last message in our series in prophetic themes in the Word of God. So we'll start off on something new probably next week. But for the last 2 weeks, I've been looking at how prophecy shows us what God is like and how that should be able to help us in our everyday life. And we have seen 2 weeks ago how prophecy reveals to us that God is all-powerful, first of all. And then last week, we looked at how prophecy reveals to us how God is eternal and how he is all-knowing. And these are three wonderful things to know about your Heavenly Father. Wouldn't be quite the Heavenly Father that we wish we had if he wasn't these three things. But for me, the best thing that prophecy shows us is that God is loving and that he is a good God. That our God is a loving God and he's good. You know, for most believers, they can understand and accept how God is all-powerful and how he is all-knowing, and they can accept that he is eternal. But a lot of Christians struggle with the idea that God loves them, which will inevitably cause a lot of problems in their everyday life unless they are convinced that God loves them. Now, having an all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't bring much comfort if you don't think that he likes you. That's like having a huge, big, strong dad. Now, that can bring a lot of comfort, but it doesn't bring very much comfort if you don't think he likes you and he's going to come home and bash you every day. And then there's no comfort whatsoever knowing that you have a big, strong dad. And knowing how powerful and knowledgeable God is doesn't bring much comfort either unless you are convinced that he loves you. And I found in my experience, you can ask Christians, "Do you think God loves you?" And they will always give the standard answer. Yeah, God loves me. Yeah, he died on the cross for me, so of course he loves me. But when you probe deeper, you find that a lot of Christians have nagging questions of doubt if God really does love them. and you may be one of them. Nagging questions of doubt if God really does love them. Questions like, well, if God loves me, then why does he let these terrible things happen to me? If God loves me, well, then why did he make me look like this? If God loves me, why isn't my marriage working out the way it should? If God loves me, why did he let Mum die when I was young? Or why did he let Dad die when I was young? If God loves me, why did he let me get this terrible disease? I thought he loved me. If God loves me, why do I have to feel so lonely? Or one I know can disturb a lot of people. If God really loves me, why did he let those people do those terrible things to me when I was young? Lots of doubts, lots of questions. And many Christians feel as though God loves other people who they seem to think have a wonderful life, but they struggle with the concept that God actually loves them because of the circumstances that they've had to go through. And many have the wrong idea of how a loving God should act. You know, we paint a picture, a model. This is how a loving God should act. And if God doesn't fit into that model, we all of a sudden deem him to be unloving. You know, we can do that with a model of how a loving parent should act as well. You know, all of us probably have a different model in our mind of how a loving parent should act, depending on your upbringing and the circumstances of your life. You know, some people will think, well, if parents love you, well, then they're going to give you everything you want. And because that's what they got. My parents, they loved me and they gave me everything I want. And so when they look at other children who don't get everything they want, they all of a sudden think, well, those parents mustn't really love them. While for other people, they think that a loving parent will train you to cope on your own and train you to be able to leave home. And so what they'll do is, as they're bringing you up, they'll discipline you to teach you how to clean and how to cook and how to look after certain things. They'll prepare you for leaving home. And that's how a loving parent should act. While other people think the complete opposite. No, a loving parent, if they love you, they're going to clean for you, cook for you, make your bed. They're going to do everything for you. That's how a loving parent should act. See how we have all different concepts of what a loving parent should be? While others, it's just a little bit more simple. Well, if a parent loves you, they're not going to come home and bash you every day. Because that's what they had. For others, they think, well, if a parent loves you, they're just going to let you do whatever you want. They will have no rules. Or if a parent really loves you, they're going to protect you so much, they're not going to let anything bad ever happen to you. You're never going to hear anything terrible. You're not going to see anything terrible. No one's ever going to treat you poorly. They're going to protect you in this bubble as long as they can. That's what a good parent does, while others think the opposite. See how we all can have different opinions about how a good parent should act. And the reality is we can't let our circumstances or our upbringings determine what a good parent is. The only thing that we know is true in this world is what God's Word says. And if you want to find out how a good parent should act, you go to God's Word. That's where we find out. And that is the same when it comes to discovering if God loves us and how a loving God should act as well. We go to God's Word and find out how he acts, we find out if he loves us, and that is the truth, regardless of what circumstances may have in our life, because the only true thing in life is the Word of God. You know, otherwise, we're all going to have different opinions about how a loving God should act. Some will start thinking, well, a loving God should give you everything you ask for. And so if your prayers aren't being answered and he's not giving you what you want, well, then you all of a sudden think, well, God mustn't love me. He's not answering my prayers. While others think, well, a loving God should protect you so that nothing ever bad happens to you. And so if something bad does happen to you, well, then you all of a sudden declare, God mustn't love me. Or so on. And, you know, sadly, many for many, if God doesn't match up with their model of what they've made in their mind of what a loving God should be, then they declare him unloving, at least to them anyway. And then they start to fear and they start to think that God's out to get them and God can't be trusted. All of a sudden, that this understanding that God truly loves them is swept out from under them. And that causes a lot of troubles. You know, and this is what Satan wants us to do. Understand, this is the trick of the evil one. You know, he did this at the very beginning when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God. To rebel against the God who made them and loved them beyond what they could comprehend. When Satan met Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she said that they can eat of every tree but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die, what did Satan say? He said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." Straight away, he's making God out to be the liar. You can't trust God. He's lying. You're not going to die. Believe me, I'm the one that tells the truth. And what does he go on to say? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan accused God as being the mean one. Satan, Eve, you can't trust him. He's holding out on you. There's so much more he could give you, but he doesn't want you to enjoy it. But trust me when I say you could have so much more if you just reject him. God doesn't love you. Now, he made God out to be the mean one. And Satan accused him of being the unloving, terrible God, and he was the loving one. And you can be sure that when Satan sees an opportunity to accuse God falsely of being unloving toward you, so that you start to doubt God's love for you personally, you can be sure that he'll be there whispering those thoughts in your mind. How can God say that he loves you when he lets you have this disease? How can God say that he loves you when you've been praying and praying for something and he never answers? How can God surely say that he loves you when he let those terrible things happen to you? And so on. And brethren, we can allow Satan to use circumstances to trick us into believing that God is something he isn't. You know, sometimes as parents, you might have to say no or stop your children from doing something on the basis of you know where it's going to lead, or you believe from your knowledge it's going to be a bad thing. And isn't it true sometimes children just think that you're being mean and you're picking on them and you don't love them. And they go into their room and they have a big cry about it and they sit there sulking about how much mum and dad don't love them. I know it happens because I used to do it as even a teenager, all right? But maybe younger. Mum and dad hate me because they won't let me do this. But it wasn't. No, my basis for my thoughts of unlovingness was not based on fact. They did love me, and that's why. And when we allow circumstances instead of the truth of God's rule, our mind, rule our mind, we can easily surrender to the evil one's temptations to falsely accusing the one that loves us more than anybody else. And so having a proper understanding of what God's love is essential for us. Because we can't enjoy true peace and comfort and security until we know that we have a all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God who loves us beyond what we can comprehend. They must all go together. And unfortunately, this knowledge doesn't come pre-programmed in us. Remember last week I said that we don't get all knowledge pre-programmed? I just wish God could have at least pre-programmed all knowledge that God loves us. That would make life a lot easier. But it doesn't happen that way. We need to grow in that knowledge. I believe that's why Paul in Ephesians 3 prayed that those at Ephesus would be able to comprehend, that is, understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. He prayed that they would know that because he understood that the doctrine of the love of God for the believer is essential for each believer to understand. And he also knew that it's something they needed to grow in and to grasp and to seek after. And so he prayed that they would grow in that. Because too often we allow our upbringing, our circumstances to paint that picture of how much does God really love me? And often it's not right. I believe we should be praying, God, show me the extent of your love. Reveal it to me. That's a good thing to pray for because it's important to know. And this is what prophecy does. Prophecy isn't the only way, but I believe it helps. Prophecy reveals to us God's goodness and his love toward us, which is essential because the reality is, brethren, we do live in a sin-cursed world. This world is ripe with sin, and sin brings death and destruction. And we have to live in it. We live in a sin-cursed body, and sin brings forth death and corruption as well. We sin ourselves, and that causes troubles and problems also. And so we're going to have to suffer physical pain, emotional pain at times. We're going to have to suffer situations that are extremely unfair. We're going to have to suffer or go through times when problems arise and they may never be resolved this side of eternity. Sometimes terrible things and miserable things are going to happen. And even as Christians, we're going to suffer like the world, if not more like the world. Because the Lord says, for his faith, we're going to have to suffer. And so we've got a lot of suffering that we may have to come upon. And so during these times, we could be very tempted to then start to look at the circumstances around us and say, God mustn't love me. Otherwise, why would he let these things happen? What prophecy does is it reminds us of the love of God. You know, let me remind you how we saw from prophecy how that God was willing to die for us. Instead of leaving us in the circumstance and allowing us to be punished as we deserved, he had a plan. And we saw when we looked at those prophecies of Jesus Christ how this was a plan. God, the Father, and his Son had planned from eternity how his Son would come and all the aspects of it and how he would die for us. This wasn't an accident. This was a plan devised by a loving God. Let's not forget that. You know, we learn of the wonderful things that he has planned for us in the future. How there he is going to come and reign, and we're going to reign with him, and we're going to enjoy those things with Christ. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us. He was a man that suffered more than we're ever going to suffer. And he says, when I put on all the things that I suffer compared to what I'm going to get in glory, it's not even worthy to be compared with. As we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Brethren, there will be a day when we will not know what it's like to cry anymore, or to find sorrow, or to feel pain. I believe the glory of that will be so great, that will be a distant memory if even remember it. Those things will be gone. And for those that have a slight vengeful spirit within them, We're even told, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The God of heaven will do what's right, and he will make amends for everything. And the wrongs that have happened in this world that upset us, the wrongs that have happened in our life that upset us, we can be sure that some way he will definitely make all those things right. He will do that. And if you're going through troubles at the moment, or you have gone through terrible things when you were young, as sad as that is, don't throw away the Word of God and make up your own picture and say, well, that must mean God has forsaken me and he doesn't love me. Because that's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to reject and fear and falsely accuse the only one that has loved you with a love that is beyond anything else. We have a God that loves us, brethren, and prophecy is one way of revealing that. And, you know, understanding or being convinced that you have a God that loves you can help you in everyday life. And I want to look briefly at two ways that having an understanding that God loves you can help you in everyday life. The first one is that it can cast out fear. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4, please. In 1 John chapter 4, we read this. In verse 17, we start to read, it says, herein is our love made perfect. Oh, let me start again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may behold, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Therefore there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, there are two beautiful statements in there. The first one is, we love him because he first loved us. God's love comes first before we ever start loving him. But there is that other statement. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or mature love casteth out fear. When we have a true understanding of how much God loves us, a lot of the fears in our life will disappear. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I used the example of taking your children swimming. And if your children can't swim or they're very fearful of the water, if you take them to the pool, I said, they're not going to just jump in. Why? They're afraid of that water. But I said, if you hop in the water and they see that the water only comes up to here somewhere and the water's no threat to you, they're more inclined to jump in when they know you're there to hold them up. Now, that's true, but there's one other essential ingredient for that to work. I mentioned it, but I didn't highlight it then. And that is, your children have to be convinced that you love them enough to hold them up. Yes, they can see that it's no threat to you and you're powerful enough to do it, but they have to be convinced that you're going to use your strength for good and not bad. Where they're going to have to be convinced that when they jump in, you're not going to push them under, all right? But you're going to hold them up. And I reckon we could prove this theory by, if you got like a 7-foot muscle-bound lifesaver, and you stuck him in that water, and, you know, the water only comes up to there somewhere, and that muscle-bound lifesaver says, yeah, jump in, you know, or however they talk, all right? I'll guarantee most children wouldn't jump in. I guarantee my children wouldn't have. Now, it's not the size that they're worrying about. They can look at that and say, now, he's a big fella. He could hold me up. But inside, they're thinking, but will he hold me up? There's that doubt about his love for them. Where for us, hopefully for us, we have convinced our children that we do love them. And so that they know that we're going to hold them up, and so they have no worry about that. And you know, it's the same when it comes to our Heavenly Father. You see, we can be convinced He's all-powerful and He's all-knowing, but if you think that that all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't like you and He's out to get you, then that's a scary thing. There's not much comfort in that. But if you're convinced that He loves you, that brings a lot of comfort. And I believe that's why we need to be like Paul from our Bible reading, where it says in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded," he says. That means I am fully convinced. Nothing can change my mind about this knowledge, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was fully convinced of this. Now that doesn't mean he's saying, I am fully convinced that nothing's going to be able to separate me from loving God. Now it's the opposite. I am fully convinced that nothing can separate God from loving me. And that's a treasure to cling on to. We need to pray that we'll grow in the knowledge of His love for us, and to be able to comprehend it, the depth of it, the height of it, the breadth of it, how great He loves us. And when we do, I'll tell you what, a lot of things that scare us now won't be so scary. When we have an all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves me by my side. You know, if you're afraid that God doesn't love you, all that means is you don't know Him very well. That's all. And that can cause a lot of trouble in everyday life. You need to grow in it. That's the first thing. When we have a true understanding of the love of God, it will cast out fear. But you know, the second thing, that understanding of the love of God for you personally can bring, is it can make you feel secure in Him and not in yourself. You know, there's a lot of talk about self-esteem today, isn't there? And a lot of talk about self-worth. And no doubt, there is a need for all of us to have a purpose in life. There's a need for us to do things and just not lie around and do nothing all our life. There is a need for us to have goals and to keep our mind active and to keep our body active. And if we do these things, we are going to feel better in many ways. But sadly, people make the mistake of applying this to God's love, as though God's love is performance-based. Where they think, if I do everything God tells me to do, then He's going to love me. And if I do even more, He's going to love me more. As though we can influence how much God loves us and how much He doesn't love us. But brethren, God already loves you with a perfect love. You know, we get things back to front. We think, if I do all these things, then God will love me. When the reality is, God loves us, even when we were enemies, that is, when we hated Him, He loved us with the same love. And when we discover His love, then we will want to do things. You know, when you think God's condition for His love is performance-based, one or two things will usually come about. One, you'll get very proud. You think, look at all the things I do for the Lord. Mate, I am one of the busiest people in this church in the world, I think. I serve the Lord in so many ways. God must really love me because of all the things I do. And you look down at others. He must love me a lot more than that person because I do a lot more. Pride or discouragement. Because we don't think we deserve His love. When the reality is none of us deserve it. It's there, undeserved. And so often, so many, you know, I look in the line of, say, for me, I can look at other preachers and I can see how well they preach and I can look at them and go, whoa, they can preach so well and God seems to use them so much. God must really love them. But me, oh, He must like me, but not as much as them. Or some people look at others, look at the opportunities they have to serve the Lord and do all these things for the Lord, where I don't have opportunity to do hardly anything. God must really love them. But me, I'm hopeless. I don't do anything. He mustn't love me anymore. You know, if you think God loves me because I'm the pastor more than you because you do something else, that's a lie of the devil. His love for you is just as perfect and can't grow any more or be any less than His love for me. It is not based on performance. It's simply based on the fact that He loves you. And He is a loving God. And when He sees you as His children seek to please Him, He loves it. Doesn't matter if you can play the piano better or worse than someone else. When you do it out of a motivation of love for your Savior, God loves that. Not because of the performance, because of His love for you. You know, I'll give you a little example of that. I want to show you something that I have kept in my Bible for about 4 years now. It's a little piece of paper. I use it as a bookmark. One day when Josh started going to school and he started to learn how to write letters and so on, I don't know how long it was. It was about halfway through the year. He came home one day and he said, "Dad, I'm going to write you a letter." And I said, "That'd be great. Thanks." And so he rushed off into his room and he came back about 5 or 10 minutes later and he said, "Here's your letter, Dad." And he gave it to me and this is it. And it says, "I like my daddy." That's sweet. I like my daddy. And I tell you, I cherish that thing. I look at it. I don't know if I've shown it to you, but I know I was showing it to everyone. Do you see what my son wrote me? "I like my daddy." You know, I cherish that thing and I love it. Now, why do I love it? Is it because it's the greatest piece of writing ever done in history? No. Is it because it's better than anything your child could write? No. Is it because it's so neat? No. Probably get in trouble at school, you know, if you wrote like that. But I love it because my son, who I love dearly, when he had the ability to express his feelings for me, chose to write this. And he wrote it in the best way he could. It has nothing to do with his performance. It has everything to do with my love for him. And I'm not being mean, but if your child came up and said, "I like my pastor," as sweet as that would be, that wouldn't be touch my heart anywhere near as much as getting that from my son. Because I love him far beyond your children. And you would say the same. And brethren, this is like when I get up and be used by the Lord. It may not be as nice as someone else down the road. It may not be as good as you. But when I seek to worship my God, or I seek to serve Him because I love Him for what He's done for me, He looks at that and He cherishes it. Not because it was better than any of His other children. Not because it was up to His standard of what He could do. It was because He loves me. And brethren, we can sit back and we can look at other people and say, "I wish God would love me like that, because if I could only perform like them, He would be able to love me like that." That's not true. He loves you the way that you are because He loves you. Why? Because He's a loving God. Have you ever considered the thought that because God is all-knowing, He knew exactly what He was getting the day He saved you and adopted you as one of His children? You know, when we have our children, there is or even if you adopted a child, there is this love that goes out to them. Even when you don't know what they're going to turn into, they could turn into mass murderers. We don't know, but we have a love for them. And, you know, I haven't sort of experienced it right through yet, but those that are older and have older children, you, regardless of what your children become or do, there is still this sense of love for them, isn't there? Even though you might not agree with everything, but you love them. But you didn't know what you're getting, but that love was there. Where God knew exactly what He was getting the day He saved you. The day you called out for mercy and trusted Christ as your Saviour, and the Holy Spirit dwelt within you and made you a new creature, and you were made a child of God. God knew exactly what He was getting. He knew what you had done, and He knew what you were going to do. He knew what has happened to you, and He knows what will happen to you. Nothing is a surprise to Him. And although on this journey in life, there are sometimes we do things that disgust us about ourselves and even surprise us, God knew that the day He saved you. And He knew that would take place. Yet He still loved you. You know, that's a wonderful truth to behold. That He loves us despite who we are, what we've done, what we're going to do. Nothing can change that love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And He made us the sons of God, knowing what we are like. And as we're told in 1 John, you don't need to turn there, it says, "And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Could you imagine how God must feel when we doubt His love? Could you imagine how He must feel when we accuse Him of not loving us? When He's proven beyond what He should how much He truly does love us. You know, do you realize that when you're chastised by God, it's only because He loves you? You know, we're told, "For whom He loveth, He chasteneth." Sometimes we think God hates me because He's chastising me. It's the furthest thing from the truth. Do you realize when He allows troubles to come into our life, He does it for our good? All things work together for good to them that love God, we're told. Yet so often we accuse Him of not loving us when these things come. Do you realize that every time we sin and we confess our sin and He forgives us, it is because He loves us? And the only reason He sent His Son was because of love for this world. You know, if you're struggling with fear or self-worth or the thought that God loves you, you need to do some studies on the love of God. You need to stop listening to yourself. You need to stop listening to the whispers of the evil one and start teaching yourself what God says and discovering how much He loves you. Because that is the truth. A truth that can change your life. You know, I can't express it enough. I only trust the Holy Spirit has been able to illuminate it a little bit for you. That you have a God that sincerely loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I don't believe it will be until glory that we can fully comprehend the love that You have for us. But Lord, I pray that You would enlighten us and give us a glimpse that Father would help us on our daily walk, we pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.